Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
I'm not sure that X has always been up here, but I'm glad it's up here this morning so I know where to put it. I'm at an age where I appreciate explicit instructions. So I'm glad for that. Well, good morning. It's good to have you. In case you're wondering what's different this morning, all the light bulbs have been changed, and this part and the lower walls have all been painted. So let's give Jesse Wells a big hand for coordinating that. Yes, Jesse, clap for yourself. Jesse needs that public acclamation because he certainly gets the other when, hey, I just wanted you to know this isn't working. That looks bad. Why doesn't somebody do something about that? So, Jesse, thank you. And more to come. So we appreciate that. Well, I'd like us to pause and I'd like us to pray. We've prayed a number of times, and probably you prayed before you came this morning. But let's pray for the word this morning. Because we need to hear what God has to say to us. So let's pray. So Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, come right now. We're here for the ministry of the word. And we need you. We need to hear a word from God this morning. So Lord, come to us. Speak to us. Pierce through our malaise. Pierce through our fear, apprehension, concern, busyness, distraction, whatever is going on, Lord, we want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's Palm Sunday, so I'm going to begin with a traditional Palm Sunday passage, and then we will go from there. So we're going to be looking in Matthew, going to be sort of walking through Matthew this morning, looking at a number of scriptures, Matthew 21 and verses 1 through 10. And it's a bit long, so only a portion will be up on the screen. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which happens to be Zechariah 9:9. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, where we get our tradition of waving palm fronds. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, again out of Psalm 118, Megan read portions of that this morning, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Now, it may be because I spend quite a bit of time coaching, but and not to bore you with that, but coaching is all about trying to get to ask the person a question so that they will think about their thinking. And so this morning, my eyes immediately were drawn to this question, who is this? I want us this morning to think about our thinking. I want us this morning to pause and consider, what is God trying to say to me? Is this just once again an annual event that we sort of go through, we sort of know the story, been there, done that, we're going to have Easter, we're going to have a beautiful day outside, it's going to be fun, we're going to have eggs, we're going to have kids going to have fun, we're going to hear about the resurrection, and then we're going to go to lunch. And then we just turn forward and go to the next week. Or maybe God wants to do something different, not only this year, not only this week, but today in your heart and in my heart. Who is this? And the people who were asking this were as the people who asked this today. Mark Ragged did a marvelous job last week on his echoes about lament and pausing and thinking and having the courage and having the permission to come to God and not say what we're supposed to say, not express what we think we're supposed to say, but to honestly say what we think and honestly say what we feel in the moment. You know, kind of come clean with God. You don't only need to do that when you repent from sin and ask for forgiveness, but we need to know we serve a God that wants to hear us say it like it is. We don't need to lie. We don't need to pretend. We don't need to put on an act or put on a face and just hope that we can fake it till we can make it. Oh my God, that's not in the Bible. God never said that. Neither did he say wine and pine and wine because it feels good in the moment. But he says, yeah, get that up and get that out and give that to me and see what I will do. Who is this? Well, we know there were some. I mean, Jerusalem was the capital. It still exists today. You can still go see it. It's been around for thousands of years. It was the capital of the country. This amazing little strip of land has been occupied and preoccupied and trod over time and time again through the centuries. Jerusalem at this time was only about 40,000 people, but at these annual festivals, of course, the festival of the Passover was coming. That's what everybody was coming back. And in the Jewish faith, you had your weekly rhythms, but there were also the seasonal rhythms where you would go to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was on a mount, and you would go up to Jerusalem, and you would sing these psalms that everybody knew. Everybody knew, and they're singing them, and there's happiness, and there's excitement, and kids are running wild. You know how we know? Because Jesus got lost, and his parents thought somebody else. I thought you were watching him. I thought you were watching him. That sounds a lot like us today, doesn't it? Kids are running. People are laughing. They're seeing old friends. Good to see you again. I saw you at the last festival. But that little town would swell to some 250,000 people. So an infrastructure that would swell by six times. And so there was pageantry and there was a circus atmosphere. And I mean that in the best possible way. It was exciting. And when we get excited, we say, God is on the move. God's really doing something. Why? Because I'm excited. And there's nothing wrong with that. And certainly Jesus' followers were doing that. And they were taking off their outer garments. We read that this morning. And Jesus, his whole public ministry had sort of always been like, you know, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you of leprosy. I'm going to deliver demons out of you. And sometimes he would often say, which puzzles us, shh, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. There was a number of times he did that. But this time, this was strategic, and he did, this took place to fulfill. Your king comes to you, gentle. Another version says, lowly, an humble king. What an oxymoron. In our day, we have no respect and no appreciation for an humble king. We're just like the people of Israel of old. We want a Saul. We want a king that looks like a king and talks like a king and acts like a king and breathes like a king and has nice hair like a king and good teeth like a king. A king, not an humble king. An humble king. Jesus didn't need to ride on anything. He'd been walking around. He did that his whole life. He didn't all of a sudden say, yeah, it's been a long day. I'm kind of down in my back. My feet are bothering me. That's what Harry says, especially when he can't keep up with his family at theme parks and other things. I need a donkey to ride on. I need something. And so he knew this needed to be fulfilled. But again, even in that day, you know, there was no amazing, dramatic, big horse or the trappings and an humble king, a gentle king, which tells us from the get-go, this is a different kind of king. He came, he has a kingdom, and he has a way, and he wants to do something unlike any other king, any other leader we have ever known. And so those followers of him, they came from the outside and they're demonstrating and demonstrating. You know what I meant. And so, I mean, they're excited and they're singing and they're excited and they're happy. And so if you were to say, who is this? This is Jesus. This is Messiah. This is the Savior. This is he who we have prayed for, we have longed for, we have hoped for. And there were a lot of people who didn't know what the heck was going on. They just knew it was something's happening. It says the whole city was stirred. So there was a large contingent, perhaps. They were undecided. They didn't know what to think. They knew there was something big going on, but they didn't know what it was. And let's be honest, there were also a number of those who were afraid of Jesus, who were angry, who were resentful, who were threatened. And you know, it is so easy. Oh yeah, those are the bad guys. Those are the bad people. But how many times are we those people? Because we feel threatened by Jesus when he does something the way we didn't want him to. When he did it in a timeline that didn't fit our own. Fearful, angry, resentful. They weren't happy. It wasn't a good day for them. They had a precarious power structure with the Romans, and they didn't want anybody to mess with it. Don't mess with my power. It's taken us centuries, and it's taken me years to get to this point. Don't mess with my power. Oh, I have to be so careful this morning. It is the most deceptive and easy thing to fall into the pursuit of power, even if it's for a good cause. A good reason, a good purpose. Don't mess with my power. Indeed, a maelstrom, a myriad of emotions and thoughts and perspectives. So now I want us to go back and I want you to hold that question in your mind. Who is this? We'll come back to it again and again. So I now want us to look back at Matthew 8. Jesus calms the storm. Matthew 8, verses 23-27. Then he, after a long day of ministry, Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. In another version, it says, don't you care? Don't you care? These proficient sailors, these proficient fishermen who probably knew how to swim before they could walk, said, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus said to them, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? And we're like, Lord, don't you see what's going on? I mean, there's this storm, and apparently this is not just a storm. This is not just a, you know, one of these crazy March northeasterners or something rolling across the water. There's something else going on here. And we'll see in a moment, because Jesus spoke to the root of the issue. and would say, you're saying you have little faith? Why are you so afraid? Well, Lord, that seems so unfeeling. It seems so insensitive of you. Why would you say that to us? Can't you see the waves? Can't you see the wind? Don't you feel our fear? And he was talking to them, not me. I don't like being on the water. I like looking at the water. I don't want to be on the water. I love beaches, and I love lakes, and I love bodies of water. I just love it, as long as I don't have to be in it. I should have never seen Jaws. Never. I don't care if it's fresh water, salt water, big water, or little water. I don't want to get in the water. So I'm a scaredy cat when it comes to water of any size or to be on a boat. And so our friend Bill Mead, the great sailor among us, and I love to hear of his exploits. I love to enjoy them vicariously, don't you? But that's not me. I don't want to do that. On a good day, on a beautiful day like today. And why are you so afraid? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The message says he told the wind to be silent. He told the sea to quiet down, and he said, silence. Now, you know, I could get all preacher-fied this morning, and we could really work this up. I mean, we could turn this in. And he spoke to the wind, and he spoke to the wave, and he said, and he waved his hands. Because, you know, you got to do something to make something happen with God. I suspect. Now, understand. I was saved and filled with the Spirit in a Pentecostal church. And I love the Spirit. And I love the Vineyard. I love this church. I love this movement. I love the reality of the Spirit. But I also know our humanity. And our humanity has always got caught up in the trappings of power, even with the Spirit. And so we would sing certain songs and it had to be at a certain beat. And we had to have the mood music, and we had to set the atmosphere, and we had to do it just right, and get the folks worked up, and then the Spirit can move. Right, Brother Carlos? And understand me, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not necessarily needful. And I appreciated coming to the Vineyard where, you know, we don't have to work it up, and you don't have to get or act crazy for the Spirit to move. I suspect he just said, be quiet. That's enough of that. There was something, it wasn't just, again, wasn't just weather. There was some sort of spiritual influence there. And that's what he was speaking to. And I don't want to get lost in that. And I love the power of the Spirit. I love miracles. I love healings. I love deliverance. In the Vineyard, we love to say, yes, Lord, more, Lord. I'm Vineyard through and through, but I'm old enough, and I love this. I'm not going anywhere else. I have no problems, but I've been around long enough to know that I can't make it happen. I also have been around long enough to know he doesn't always do it the way I would do it. Say, Lord, let me help you out here. How about if we pray this way? How about if we line them up? How about if we put tape on them? We used to do that, you know, not in the Vineyard. We'd line people up, and let's get the person of power, you know, to pray for them and see things happen. I've been around long enough to know that he's not going to allow me to continue thinking that somehow I have to help make it happen. Having said all that, though, don't lose sight of this. They looked at one another; those disciples did, and they said, "Whoa." It's not there in the Greek, but they said, whoa. Who is this? Who is this? No mood music, no theatrics, no dramatics, no nothing that he can speak to the storm and the wind. And it stops. Now, I know. We won't camp on this. We could, but we won't. This naturally being, I mean, it was no work. It was no effort for him. It was effortless. You know how to tell when somebody's really good at something? They make it look easy, don't they? They make it look easy. And then once in a while, they make a mistake and you go like, wow, I forget how hard this is. They make it look so easy. Whoever your favorite athlete is or your favorite singer or your favorite musician, somebody that's really, really good, they make it look effortless. Not that it is, but they make it look, because it's so real and it's so authentic and so genuine. And that's what Jesus is. He really does have the power. You know, we really are talking about God here. He really is God. And can't wrap my brain around it. No matter, he really was man. He really was God. It's in all our creeds. We believe that. But I mean, he really has the power. I know we wonder. I wonder. But it looks like you're asleep. It looks like you don't care. Why don't you make it happen? Why hasn't it happened already? I understand that. But it doesn't change the fact that he still has the power. And there's no sweat and no work and no effort. Doesn't matter what it is. So his disciples ask the question, wow, who is this? Now we're going to look in Matthew 13, verses 53-58. It's where Jesus, in his tour of public ministry, goes back home to Nazareth. And you know, we often forget that, you know, everything pretty much that's recorded about Jesus is around his birth, maybe within the first couple of years of life. We do have that one incident there where he went up with them and his parents, and they said, we took 3 days looking for him. Don't you just know those parents? You know how those parents felt. And then they find him, right, in the synagogue, asking questions. So we don't have a lot about Jesus' life growing up. But, you know, he was doing something for 30 years. And he was doing it in this locale of Nazareth. So I want you to have that in your mind as we now read this. So when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, which was Nazareth, he began teaching the people in the synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, how many of you grew up in a small town? There was 36 in my high school graduating class. Everybody knows everybody, whether you want to or not. Everybody knows everybody, and their parents and their grandparents and their kids and their grandkids. Everybody knows everybody. This is what Nazareth's like. So they know where Jesus lived. They knew where he grew up. They know where his mother lived. They knew where his brothers lived. So when they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? So they weren't asking like they were. They wondered. They knew. And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? They knew his brothers. Aren't all his sisters with us? The message says, we've known him since he was a kid. Again, perhaps almost 30 years. Where then did this man get all these things? And I love our friend Eugene Peterson. Now again, it's a fair thing to say, like, wow, I've never seen Jesus like this. I've never seen Jesus teach like this. I've never seen Jesus explain like this. I've never seen God use Jesus to do miracles like this. That is a fair observation. But then it can quickly move over into, and this is what Eugene Peterson wrote here in the message, who does he think he is? Which you can imagine the tone. I love to hear Glow read books to the kids and grandkids. You know, she doesn't just read material. She has tones and voices and inflection. I mean, you know the tone here. Who does he think he is? But Jesus said to them, and it says and they took offense at him. Again, the message says they got all bent out of shape. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And this is really the killer verse, no pun intended. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Wow. Their hostile indifference. Now, again, oftentimes we read a passage, a pericope of Scripture, and we immediately, like, where are we in the story? And I won't speak for you, I'll speak for me. And typically, I always want to be the good guy. And I always like, here's the good guy, here's the good people, they're the bad people, here's the smart people, those people aren't too bright. And I always want to be in the smart bunch, the good bunch, the nice bunch. You know, when you're directing your own story, you can do that. And so I'm prone here to think, like, this was Jesus, you bunch of dum-dums. But their experience, they were formed and informed by 30 years of experience. We all have the benefit that we got to read the end of the story, and now we're reading the front coming backwards. It's like, again, I don't know if you like sports, but if it's a really tight, exciting sporting event, I find that I like to know the ending, and then I can enjoy the rest of the game. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Sometimes I have to, Glo can tell you, I love my Houston Cougars, but I can't listen to them on the radio. I get too nervous. Not a good thing when you're driving. We know the end of the story, and so we're able to, we have a perspective that they didn't have. Now, and we're like, wow, he couldn't do many miracles there. Not that all, but there were probably some influential that maybe, again, a small community, small town. And they swung the tie. They said, this is, I can't go there. I can't buy this. I can't accept this. This is unacceptable. And I wonder how many times, remember we started this morning, what is God wanting to say to us today in this moment? I think I know what God wants to do. I think I know how he's going to do it. And that's based on my experience and my information. And I've put it all together and I've built this construct. And when God does something outside that construct, I am prone. I don't know if it's age. I don't know if it's because I'm a hard-headed man. I don't know. But I am prone always to start with, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure this is God. And what do I base that on? Because it doesn't fit my experience. Because it doesn't fit my information. Because it doesn't fit what I've constructed. And I can literally, wow. I mean, wow, I can limit what God wants to do in my life because he wants to do something outside of my frame of experience. We talk about comfort zones, experience zones, and it's a fair thing. When I was a young preacher, that was a long time ago, I remember an older pastor said, theology is forged on the anvil of experience. You can read lots of things. You can hear lots of things. You can have lots of highfalutin notions about lots of things. But there's nothing like experience. Boom. That teaches you. It's like people can say all kinds of things against the Holy Spirit and the reality of God and blah, 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 blah. But let them be touched one time with the reality of the Spirit. Boom. Cuts through everything, right? That's a good example, right? But you know, some of us have been around the things of God for a while and life has happened, God has happened, life has happened, and we've experienced some things we didn't think we were going to experience. I remember the first time that happened to me, I watched my time, the first time I thought about this, when Glo and I were living in a home, I got laid off from an organization, and we were literally in fear of defaulting on our loan and losing our home. It happens to lots of people. But it had never happened to me before. I thought you were faithful to God, you paid your tithes, and somehow God didn't let things like that happen to his people. That was my first, like, wow. Now, I won't bore you with the details of what happened and how it worked out, et cetera. Believe me, it wouldn't make an exciting article in Charisma Magazine or anything like that. That was the first time. There's been some other times since then. I never thought we would have cancer. I never thought we would have cancer multiple times. Decades of cancer. Again, outside my experience, outside my frame. Right now, you're thinking of things that you're experiencing that are outside. You never thought you would be here. You never thought you would go through these things. And that's fair, and that's honest. But it doesn't mean that God's not with us. It doesn't mean that God's not with us. I was going to tell you a funny story this morning, but I have to watch myself. I'm prone to telling too many stories.
Tell a story.
Okay. Since you asked. I asked close permission. So this is a funny version of this. Funny, okay? Glo and I like to fix hot tea in the morning, and I don't like cream in my tea. I just don't. Glo loves some cream in her tea. Glo has to have cream in her tea. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. She has to have. It's important. It's kind of like in her Bible. You have to have cream in your tea in the morning. So apparently, I'm not a tea expert. You know, I typically am very boring. I have English breakfast tea, and in the morning I have, what is it? Yorkshire Gold. Yes, I'm very, very boring. Very boring guy who loves British tea. Glo has lots of different teas. She has herbal tea. She has, and anyhow, apparently there's something about certain teas that if you mistakenly pour cream in it, It looks curdled. It tastes terrible. It's horrible. Glo has learned that. So you can't just put cream in all teas, only certain teas. So I wake up easier in the morning than Glo does. I typically sleep better. I don't have the challenges that Glo has. And so in the morning, you know, my feet hit the floor and literally I'm ready to go and et cetera. Glo needs more time. Glo needs that tea with cream in it. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. And so we had this experience recently where several times, I mean, it seemed like it went on for years, but I think it was actually just a few days, where she would go and she poured it in and it curdled. By golly, the tea is ruined. So we thought, well, so we went through this exploration, right? Was the milk, is the refrigerator okay? Is the refrigerator off? And we thought our little grandsons who have nimble little fingers had maybe accidentally done something, you know. Our refrigerator in our car, don't understand it at all, has lots of gizmos on it, and so we thought, well, maybe that's it. That goes by. Dump it out, make more tea. Then we thought, wow, we got this. What's wrong? We shop at HEB locally, and we're like, what's wrong with their freezers? What's wrong with the milk? It's coming from that place. We may have to go to Kroger. So again, this goes on, and then Glo, poor thing, she's trying to put it in different places, different positions within the refrigerator, so it's cold. We have two refrigerators. We have one inside the house and one out in the garage. And the one in the garage is older, and typically that's where I keep my beer and other things. That's the drink refrigerator. So we're shuffling between refrigerators. I mean, this is getting involved, and the pain and the anguish. And finally, she said, you know what this acts like when cream is poured in an herbal tea and it does that curdling thing and it tastes terrible. So I said, well, taste the cream. Does it taste okay? Does it smell okay? Yeah. So I noticed that we were trying to use up an old box of English breakfast. We had a new box. I said, let's try some tea out of the new box. And we did. Worked great. What's the point of that story? As long as we thought the problem was in the cream, we were never going to get anywhere. And Glow still doesn't think that's what it is. And I hear you, honey. But I told her this will make a much better story if you let me tell it this way. As long as we were convinced it's in the milk, it's in the cream, it's in the temperature, there's something wrong with the cream. Rather than, for whatever reasons, there was something wrong with those last few bags of English breakfast in the old box. What's my point? Again, that's intended to be a little funny, so maybe you would listen better. We get our minds made up of what God does and God doesn't do, and how he does it and how he doesn't do it. Sometimes we just need to be honest enough to say, I don't know what the heck is going on, but I don't want to limit you, God. I don't want to be such a hard head and a hard heart that I'm not open, that maybe you want to do something different. And maybe you're still God, and maybe you actually know what you're doing, even though it doesn't look that way to me. Okay, last thing I want to take us to then. Matthew 16. So, this whole journey is leading up to coming into what we celebrate this morning, Palm Sunday. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16, and when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? What are folks saying? And you know he already knew. And they said, oh, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he was ramping them up. He was setting them up, right? He said, well, what do you say? What do you say? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And that's really, this whole message has been coming down to this point. Who do I say? And I don't mean like I say, because again, we, in our Western educational mindset, I mean, for years, we think you just say the right things, you read the right scriptures, you say the right way, you pray the right prayers, and bada bing, bada bang, it works. It doesn't work that way. It's not about what we say with our lips. I mean, if you're thinking it, you can say one thing. Jesus said that all along. His people, he says, you worship me with your mouth. Your hearts are far from me. God's not interested in us acting. I mean, we say, wow, I can't believe this happened in the church. I thought those people were believers. Just because they said it didn't mean they were. Just because I love Jesus doesn't mean I do. Who do you say that I am? Wow, I was thinking about Peter. It's like, wow. Peter gets a lot of bad press. Okay, this is a test. What am I supposed to say? What would he want me to say? Like when you were in school, what does the teacher want to know? Let me give the teacher what they want. Let me give the professor what they want. I'm just trying to pass this class and go on. But Mark reminded us from Lament that we can say what's honestly in our heart. And I think Peter responded honestly. So I don't think this was some contrived thing. He would say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we would say, well, of course, what else is he going to say? But that was revolutionary. So much so that Jesus said, Simon, this just wasn't something that came off the top of your head. This was something the Spirit has revealed to you. So this morning, when the Lord is asking us, and he is asking us, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? But when he says it, I mean, it's not like, oh my goodness, I can't tell him what I'm thinking. I can't tell him what I'm feeling. It might hurt his feelings. Maybe he'll get mad at me. Maybe he'll be upset with me. I think we probably think that. If I really say to God what I think, wow, he's really going to be upset with me. Because right now, I don't believe you. Right now, I have no confidence in you. Right now, I'm wondering if you know what you're doing. I wonder if you know what's going on down here. I wonder if you know what's going on in here, inside of me. But again, all those statements and all those perspectives are coming from me. And it's my perspective. And he wants me to examine that. He wants me to engage that. That's what Mark told us in Laments. Engage that. Don't say what you think you're supposed to say. Don't say what sounds religious or holy or spiritual or whatever. Checks the boxes. And, you know, because Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In the very next passage, right, Jesus starts talking about death and the cross and resurrection. And Peter said what? Said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Why did he say it? He loved Jesus. But it was too far outside his box. There's no way. There's no way. And I'm not going to let this happen. I'll die for you. I'll give my life up for you. I will not let this happen on my watch. And Jesus said, he talks to the devil. He says, you have in mind the concern. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concern. So my point this morning is that, like again in the West, we think this is linear and you have this conversation, you say it one time, boom, you're done, you go on, and then you maybe do it again at certain holy moments or certain special days, and boom, you're done, and then you go on. This is a continual process because life's a continual process. Because setbacks and challenge and fear and anger and war and violence and death and Ukraine and things like that, they go on all the time. They go on all the time in the world. But you have your own Ukraine. You have your own issues. You have your own challenges this morning. So when Jesus says to me today, who am I to you? It depends. It depends on where I am. But the fact he asked me that question is he's saying, look to me. Say all that stuff to me. Don't hold it in. Don't pretend. Come to me. I can take it. There's nothing you can say and there's nothing you can do that is going to make me love you less or care for you less. So what is it that you would really like to say to him today? So that question is a reset. If we spent more time talking to Jesus and less time talking to everybody else, how much healthier we would all be. So this morning, and I'm going to ask Carla and the band to come back. Who is Jesus to you today? Maybe you're excited, and that's great. There's nothing wrong being excited. Maybe things are good. Man, let me tell you what God did for me today. Let me tell you what God did for me last week. Thank you, thank you. Please, that's why we need to hear those testimonies. You know why we're excited seeing these kids up here? They're the worship leaders of today and the worship leaders of tomorrow, and we need to be reminded the church is just fine. The church is doing great. The church is good. The church is well. God's alive. The power of the Spirit is still moving in the midst of all the other stuff. So this morning, they're going to lead us in some worship. And then we're going to have some ministry time after. And I just want you to chew on that question. Who is he to me today? Who is Jesus to me today? And when he asks you that, he's asking you that. I'm not asking you that. He's asking you that. He's asking me about me. He's asking you about you. And just be honest. Just be honest and be open. But I think as we open ourselves to him and let him be our reset once again, I think that's our way forward. I think that's my way forward. That's whether through whatever disappointment, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship, whatever good thing, whatever bad thing you find yourself in today, that's your way forward, is in him and through him. So let's worship this morning and let's talk to Jesus.
I invite you to stand if you're able.
The King is in the room. Let miracles break out across this place. is in the room. Come see the scars of love upon his hands.
The king is in the room.
The king is in the room. We'll watch the darkness flee at his command.
Who is this king?
Who is this king? Awesome in power, he's reigning forever. He's the light of the world. There's freedom in his name. The healer's in the room. Let miracles break out across this place.
The Savior's here.
Oh, the Savior's in the room. A soul beyond the boundaries of his grace. There's resurrection power in his name. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the light of the world. There's freedom in his name. He's awesome in power. He's reigning.
It's good to worship the King. It's good to worship the King. It's good to remind your soul that you are here to give praise and worship to the one and only, that you are here to magnify his name, that you are here because he loved you first, that you are here as you are, fully accepted, fully loved, by the author of salvation himself. Josh and I We're not perfect, but we serve a God who is perfect. And we know that this church is imperfect, but this church magnifies the name of Jesus Christ. And so today, here in Palm Sunday, it is good for you to come as you are and prepare your heart for the coming of the King. And say in your heart, if you feel far away from God, if you've never confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, this is your opportunity. Right there where you at, in your heart, if you have faith, say, Jesus, come in my heart. I confess you are the Son of God. Save me. Forgive me. Show me how much you love me. And God, right now I pray for these, your children, your people, that you will minister this week, that you will make yourself known to them, that they will not have peace, that they will not have peace until they realize that they need you in their lives. Some of you are here because people have been praying for you for years. Some of you are here because people have been on their knees praying for you for years. See, that's how God works exponentially, generation through generation. So the fact that you are encountering a living God today in this 2022 does not only impact you, it will impact many, many people through you. So we praise you, Lord. And everybody said, amen.
In a moment, we'll have people on either side of the auditorium, and we'd love to pray with you. If you feel far today, if you're asking that question, God, who are you? We'd love to pray with you. But also, we want to pray. Carlos, David, can you come up? We have partners that we've been partnering with as a church throughout the years, and all around the world. And so Turkey and Azerbaijan, Argentina, Colombia, Mexico. And this week, Carlos David and Dania will be heading to Colombia to be working with the pastors there. And so they will be there, and they're gonna meet with all the pastors. They're gonna have a conference. And so we just wanna play a protection and blessing over them as they go. And they're going at a really uniquely difficult time. One of the pastors that we've worked with for the longest amount of time, who's one of the leaders in Colombia, passed away unexpectedly in the last several months. And so they're going to be going down and ministering to the family and the church. And so if we just could join together and pray, and we say, Lord, just give wisdom. We ask for wisdom for Dania and Carlos David and the team that's coming from Mexico and from Mississippi and everybody that's gathering in Colombia. And we just ask for your kingdom to break through in peace, in hope, and in life there. So we just pray protection over you guys as you go, wisdom as you minister, and for the kingdom to go ahead, to be there while you're there, and to work long after you're gone. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. We're the dynamic duo. Yes.
As we go this week, let's go with the challenge of who are you? The humility of Jesus, not only to continually put the focus on the Father, but also the humility to get on a donkey and go through the spectacle, because that's what was required, is incredibly different than the way we see the life we live. So as we contemplate this week, who are you? Who are you to me? We ask a question that first of all goes, what do I want you to be? Who are you actually? And how do I interact with who you are, not who I want you to be? As you do that this week, this is our prayer.
Yes.
May the living God,
que el Dios grande,
creator of all the heavens and the earth.
Creador del cielo y de la tierra.
May he richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga y te guarde.
May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Que él haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May he smile on you and fill you with his peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Has sido siempre y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado por tu Padre celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship, and we'll see you in the Hog Park in front next Sunday.